A very good morning, and I greet you on the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7, as part of the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. Matthew chapter 7, as he comes to the final section of the Sermon on the Mount, he begins with this line that says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." But yet our topic for this morning seems to be in contrast to what Jesus says, at least in that first line. Because our topic is, all believers must judge. So who shall we listen to? The Lord Jesus Christ or the topic that we have? Should believers judge or not judge? What is Matthew chapter 7 really talking about? You see, in our day and age, we live in what we call the postmodern era. And in postmodernism, this teaching or this way of thinking, this mindset, and that is the prevailing mindset of the world today, is that there are no absolutes. Everything is relative. There are no standards. There is no one truth. You can believe in what you believe in. You can do what you want to do, and I can do what I want to do. And there is no one that has any right to say that you are right or you are wrong. There is this emphasis on what they call pluralism today, where there is no one single reality or no one single truth. And that includes religion as well. Yes, you can believe in your God and that's fine, but I believe in my God and you have no right to tell me that my God is a false God or that I am believing in something wrong. To do so would be intolerant. You have no right to judge me. And so the prevailing mindset of today is that you don't judge me, I don't judge you. And this way of thinking, sadly, has crept into Christendom as well. If we talk about biblical separation, we talk about earnestly contending for the truth, we call ourselves fundamentalists, it is held in disdain. And what does it mean to be a fundamentalist? Basically, it just means that I want to hold on to the fundamentals of the truth. I want to hold on to what the truth of God's word says. And my positions are really the positions that the church has always been taking throughout the ages. But if I were to stand up and say, well, this is the truth, thus saith the Lord, oh, you are so judgmental. You are pharisaical. Oh, you are old-fashioned, you're divisive, you're bigoted, you're close-minded, you are judging. And Jesus said, judge not. Why are you judging? And so nowadays, the person who believes in something and he stands for what he believes in, well, he's not someone that the world looks up to. He's seen as a difficult person, impossible to work with. And nowadays, the ones who are respected, the politicians that get into office and that are popular are those that are, you know, those that will pander to the whims and the fancies of everyone. To be inclusive and to not pass any judgments at all and say, well, you are right as well, and you are all right. He's pleasant. People like him. He's popular. But he has no position to speak of whatsoever. And oftentimes, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, will be that proof text that believers and even non-believers will cite as God's teaching to say that, you know, Christians should not judge. And this non-judgmental attitude is now seen as the moral high ground. And that Christians are not supposed to judge. Christians are supposed to be peace-loving. We are supposed to be able to get along with everyone in peace and in love. Tolerance is now the new good. And anyone who makes judgments, oh, you are intolerant. You are not godly. You're not a good Christian because you are so intolerant. And the philosophy, the mindset, the thinking behind this, well, is the idea that nobody has the one truth. Truth is not absolute. And therefore, nobody has a right to judge another because there is no absolute right or wrong. However, we know that as Christians, above all, we are in the one to be in a position to judge. Why? For the fact of the matter that we have the truth. We have the one absolute standard that has been granted to us by God, telling us and teaching us that we must discern between right and wrong, truth and error. That is actually our responsibility. All believers must judge, because believers alone are the ones that have been granted this oracle of truth. We have in our hands the truth of God's word. We have in our hearts the spirit of truth that is able to guide us into all truth. Instead of thinking that, oh, Christians should not judge, in fact, the opposite is true. All Christians must judge. We are called to pass and make judgments. And so the context of this passage itself also clearly shows us that it is our responsibility to judge. You see, this command, this instruction here in verse 1, judge not. It is not an absolute, an instruction that absolutely forbids all sorts of judgments at all times. In fact, if you go down the verse, you realize that it is warning against a specific type of judgment, a wrong judgment. But instead, verse 5 says, no, if you are able to cast out a beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. We are called to judge. That's what it means to cast the mote out of someone else's eye. It is to point out their error and help them towards the truth. Verse 6 goes on to say that there will be instances where you must make that discernment between who is considered dogs and swine and who are not. Further down in chapter 7, it warns us to beware, to be consciously alert of how there will be false prophets, verse 15, which will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. How will we know? Unless we make a judgment. How will we discern between who is a true prophet and a false prophet? Who is truly a lamb? Who is a sheep? Who is one who comes in sheep's clothing, but inwardly ravening wolves? Again, judgment has to be made. And so the context of this whole chapter, in fact, is a chapter on judgment. It is not to teach us that we must not judge absolutely, but it's to warn us that, yes, there are certain ways in which there are wrong ways to judge. But at a base level, you know, all Christians are called to exercise judgment. And so instead of seeing this as a passage that warns us against judging, no, in actual fact, it is a passage that teaches us how we ought to judge and that Christians must judge, because this is our calling, this is our responsibility. So what then is the idea behind the first line here that says, judge not? Well, really, in the context of this passage here, it is teaching us that when we judge, and all believers are called to judge, we must judge fairly. We must judge fairly. And that's how this passage begins in verse 1 and verse 2. Jesus teaches us, he says, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judged, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So what did Jesus mean when he says, judge not? You see, he was speaking up against the tendencies that were at the point of time perhaps common, especially amongst the Pharisees, where they would be, you know, always constantly seeking to find fault in the people around them. They held themselves up to be like this very righteous and very perfect people. And they looked around and they picked on others and say, oh, you have broken the law in this instance, or you have broken the law in that instance. They prided themselves in their so-called, their idea of spirituality. They prided themselves in how good they thought themselves to be. And they went around passing judgment on all the people around them. But of course, Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. He says, you are nothing but whitewashed sepulchres. Outside, you may look good, clean, But inwardly, he says, you're just nothing but rotten bones. It is filthiness, it's sin, it's wickedness that you're full of. Because there is no desire in you really to do good. You are just proud of your own sense of righteousness. And that is something seen very clearly in the example, the picture of the Pharisee and the publican that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us of in Luke chapter 18. He says there were these two people that were praying. There was the Pharisee. He stood and went forward and says, oh, I thank God that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. He says, I do so many good works. Oh, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I am such a good man. That's the mindset of the Pharisee. He's proud of his own sense of righteousness. And what he does, he judges everyone around him, thinking that, oh, you are worse than me. And then he goes on to say, he says, I am not as this publican. But in contrast to that, the publican stands afar off and he says, oh, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And Jesus then commends the publican. He's right. The Pharisee, he is proud. He exalts himself and he will be judged. And so this is what Jesus is warning us against. This sort of arrogant, hypocritical, condescending or condemning sort of judgment. There is a difference between right and fair and wrong judgment. The warning here is that we must not be like the Pharisees. They were being judgmental and they were proud of it. They thought of themselves as being so holy, so pure, but really they were full of sin. You see, there is a difference between judging fairly and being what we describe as judgmental. You see, this term being judgmental is often one with negative connotation. It describes as one who rushes into judgment without reason, without thinking or gathering all the facts properly. And he just makes passing judgments. He makes sweeping judgments. And he has often very unjustly, critical or very harsh opinions to say of everyone and anyone around him. That's a judgmental person. And so what Jesus is warning against is that sort of judgmental attitude, the way of the Pharisees, who are so quick to judge and condemn. They did not just judge the things that they did, but they also judged motives, they judged intentions, and they jumped to conclusions. They did not stop to get to know the facts of everything. And they say, oh, you're a publican. Oh, by that definition, you must be a terrible sinner, and I'm so much better than you. See, that is the sort of attitudes that they carried with themselves. I'm a Pharisee. I am so much better. You're not a Pharisee. Oh, you're doing all these things on the Sabbath. Terrible, terrible. Shame on you. And they will pass all these judgments. They were overly critical. They magnify all these little faults that they saw. And out of pride's sake, they were not truly interested in the truth. They did not care for right and wrong. They just wanted to feel morally superior, thinking that when I am able to find faults and criticize others, well, that makes me better or feel better somehow. And Jesus was warning against that, because later on he's going to speak of how hypocritical they are. He says, actually, you have this beam in your own eye and you want to pick out the mote in the eye of someone else as being a hypocrite, as not realizing how full of sin you really are. And thinking that if you go around and put down others, well, that puts yourself up. And now you feel better about it. He says, no, judge not. Because these sort of people, they will be judged. For with what judgment he judged, he shall be judged. In what sense? And he goes on to give this sort of principle. This principle of reciprocation. Right? That what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Whatever means by which you judge others, well, that is how others will perhaps judge you as well. And so perhaps on one level, it's speaking of, well, peer-to-peer, man-to-man interaction. If you want to judge others with these sort of standards, well, don't be surprised when others judge you in that sort of way as well. And it's not a nice thing. It's not nice for our intentions and our motives to be judged. It's not nice to be judged unfairly, where people jump to conclusions based on what little they know, not understanding the full picture. But more than that, because what is, I mean, you know, if people want to judge us unjustly or unfairly so, well, that's fine. But what is the more terrifying judgment? Is the judgment that comes from the Lord. He says, you want to go around judging people in such a manner? Well, God will judge you. And God's judgment, as we know, is perfect. And when God judges us, He looks, yes, straight into the thoughts and intentions and the desires of our hearts. And He judges perfectly. We may judge unfairly and we jump to conclusions, but God knows and God will judge. And so it is a warning for us to be very careful. But we realize that there is many other instances in which the Bible does call us to judge. You see, we must judge, but we must do it in a fair and a just manner. We must judge righteously. Not in the way that the Pharisees judge, where they jump to conclusions and judge unfairly. Well, the Bible calls us that we must judge. For example, the book of Galatians that we have been going through prior to this new section that we are covering. Where there are, right from the onset, Paul says, doctrinally, we must pass judgment. We must be discerning. We must not allow ourselves to be bewitched by these false teachers. And if you see false teachers coming in and they teach you another gospel, which is not the gospel, make sure you judge. Make sure you discern. And if anyone brings these false doctrines, let them be accursed. Anathema. Judgment has to be made. Doctrinally, numerous throughout the Bible, warnings of how we must try every spirit to see whether they be of God. And if there come in amongst you anyone that brings not the doctrine, and they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, John tells us that you do not even welcome him into your house, receive them not in, neither bid them Godspeed, because if you do so, you are partaker of their evil deeds. Of course, there has to be judgment. There has to be a basis whereby we can discern and say that, well, this is right and this is wrong. But it has to be done fairly. It has to be done with all the facts before us, and we apply the Word of God and help us to discern and to know, well, what is the truth? What is error? We are called to judge righteous judgment. Yes, we judge not based on appearance, as John 7:24 tells us. Judge not based on outward appearance, just not on the things that you see at a cursory glance. But we must be discerning. We must be careful. And when we know all the facts of the situation, judge righteous judgment. That is the responsibility of every believer. And that is what we are called to do as Christians. In exercising biblical separation, in exercising church discipline, in choosing the choice of church to attend, of the friends and the companions that we have in this life. In all these instances, we are passing judgment. We are considering a church. We are considering a doctrine. We are considering even individuals and say, well, is this a person that I should be spending time with? Is he a good influence or a bad influence in my life? And yes, of course, it's not pleasant to be at the receiving end, especially when someone criticizes us. And they say, oh, your doctrine is wrong. Or you are not a helpful person in this or that instance, and you're being a negative influence to me. We don't like it. But yet these are necessary. And if someone points out flaws and faults in us, we must have that humility to receive that judgment. And they say, well, thank you. Thank you for helping me in this particular instance. And so rather than to say judge not absolutely, we realize that the believer is called to judge fairly, to prove all things, whether they be good or evil, to make that judgment call, to have discernment in our lives. And so it's important Yes, to be critical of certain things, but not to be overly critical, to the point where we just pass sweeping judgments without any careful thought of what is right or what is truly wrong. And so that's the first thought, that when we judge, it has to be a fair judgment. Yes, we must judge, but we must judge fairly and not hypocritically and not unjustly like how the Pharisees would judge. But there is another aspect of judgment that we must be firstly careful about, and that is we must judge ourselves. And that is what verse 3 to verse 5 is telling us, the first part of verse 5. Because the context in which Jesus is warning us, judge not, is specifically in the context where there were these hypocrites going around passing judgments when they themselves were fully at fault. And so it says here in verse 3, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. What is a mote? What is a beam? See, a mote is basically something like a small dry twig or a little straw, a tiny little chip of wood. Yeah, there's something that perhaps, can by accident enter into your eye, and it's irritating, it's painful, it troubles you. And it's something that we would very much like someone else to help us get out for, help us to rid us of it, right? A little tiny little speck of dust, a tiny little shard, a tiny little splinter that gets into your eye. And it's very irritating, it's very troubling. But Jesus says, yes, as much as you may have some good intentions to help this brother out by pulling the mote out of his eye, he says, you don't realize that actually in your own eye, there is a beam. What is a beam? It is as it is. As we understand a beam to be a large, piece of wood. It's often used in construction, that sort of large load-bearing beam that supports or holds up an entire structure, an entire building. That is a beam, right? He says, yes, it is an exaggeration. He's drawing an extreme comparison to say that in your own eye, that is this huge log, this huge piece of wood. And you don't even recognize it. You don't even realize it. And with that beam in your eye, I mean, you are blinded. You can't see clearly. You can't see properly. And yet you think that you can go around and try to pull out the motes from other people's eye. He says, well, thou hypocrite, think again, stop, pause, ponder. First, remove that beam, that huge log out of thy own eye before you can try to help others remove the mote, that tiny little twig, that tiny little splinter out of the eye of someone else. You see, these hypocrites, these people that are so quick to judge, well, they are so prone to focus on the small little faults of others, and they're blind to the huge faults in their own eyes. And sometimes, their judgment may not be wrong, but they are not the best person to be in the position to make that judgment. Because when you do so, you're not actually helping at all. Because the person who receives this criticism, the person who receives this judgment, instead of being thankful to you and say, oh, thank you for helping me out, and he's indignant. He is offended because he knows that you yourself, you are full of this particular sin, and yet you come and find fault in me? What moral authority do you have? Now remember the incident of King David. When he was caught up in the sin of Bathsheba, he was at wrong, clearly. And he was struggling with that sin. He knew that he was, of course, lost. I mean, he knew that he had committed a grave crime and a grave error. But he thought that he could get away with it. He thought he could cover up his tracks by then killing Uriah, covering up the evidence. Prophet Nathan was the one who was sent to speak to David. And he did it in quite a careful, and you can say, tactful way. He began by telling a story. This is 2 Samuel chapter 12, I believe we're all familiar with it. And so he laid a scenario before David. He says, you know, there was a certain man. He was poor. And there was another man who was rich. And this poor one had nothing but this small little lamb. And he cared for it. It grew. He nourished it. And one day this rich man came to him and says, Oh, I will confiscate. I'll take away this lamb of yours. And David was so indignant. He heard this story. And he says, oh, that is terrible. And so as a king, he says, well, I have the right to pass judgment. Oh, what shall we do? Oh, this man must surely die because he had committed such a grave to him in his mind. What a grave sin and a grave error. And it was at that point where Nathan pointed to him and said, thou art that man. You are king in Israel and you have so many and you have chosen to steal that one wife of Uriah. David realized. You see, he was passing judgments. He was trying to decide the fate of this man. Of course, it was a hypothetical situation. And it was this man who had stolen this one little lamb from another person, not realizing that this story was actually about himself. And he had committed a more grave error in murdering another man and stealing his wife. He had a beam in his own eye. And he was trying to pull out the mote in someone else's eye. Was his judgment wrong? It was not. Was it right to say that this rich man who had stolen the little lamb of this poor man was wrong? Yes, it was a right judgment call. And then he went on to say that yes, he must restore fourfold, which was according to the law. But yet in this instance, what he had to do was to really fix the faults of his own first before he can stand in a position of moral authority and judge someone else. And so what is Jesus teaching us here? He says, first, we must be a judge of ourselves. Really, we must be the harshest critic of ourselves first. And we must be courageous and have that conviction to act on the fault of ourselves first before we go around and trying to fix the fault of others. Yes, it is our Christian responsibility to judge others and help them out when they are fallen. But before we go around doing that, thinking that, oh, we can be the moral policeman of everyone else, we'll make sure that our own house is in order first. And that is every Christian's first responsibility. And yes, we judge fairly, but before we attempt to do that, we judge ourselves first. And search our own hearts and ask, Lord, is there any wicked way in me? Because if we do not do that, and there are clear errors and flaws and faults in my own life, what moral authority do I have to go around telling people about their lives? And yes, I may be right in the judgment that I make, but I lose. I lose that authority. Who would want to listen to me? Who would want to take my advice? If I had children that were unruly and they were terrible moral examples, they're living in sin. And then I go around and say, hey, you know, you're children is so and so, and you know, you should parent in this better way. And will you listen to me? I may not be wrong in saying the things that I'm saying, but why would you care to listen to my advice? You say, what right do you have to judge me if you are living in such a way and your children are living in such a way? And that is for that reason. The Bible says that elders, pastors, they must be able to rule their own house well before they are able to rule in the house of God. And this example continues. There are so many other instances in which we realize and we know that as much as we have this well-intentioned desire to help others, and it should be our responsibility and calling, we must first look at ourselves and pull out the beams in our own eye, because as long as that beam is in place, how can we see clearly? How can we be able to be in the position to help someone else? And so Jesus very clearly and directly says, thou hypocrite, you talk one way, you act another. First, fix your own flaws and then go on to help others. But if that is in place, right, verse 5 tells us, if you are able to first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then yes, there is an instance in which we must now be in that position to judge. But here, the idea is that we judge lovingly. And that's the third thought. We judge fairly. We judge not out of hypocrisy or out of judgmental attitude. We judge ourselves first, making sure that our house is in order. But then when that is in place, do it in love. Because that has to be the motivation behind our judgments of others. We do not do it out of pride's sake. We do not do it because I just want to prove that I am right and you are wrong. No, we do it out of a genuine godly concern in the life of someone else. And that is what we considered as we studied the book of Galatians as well. The brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if you see someone else that is in sin, it is your responsibility, ye who are spiritual, ye who has first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, ye who has his house in order first. Yes, please do this. Restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, of course, lest thou also be tempted. And so we must bear ye one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is this law of Christ? It is the law of love, that we must love our neighbor as thyself. This is the new commandment that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us, and that is what sums up the law, the responsibility that we have to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so he says, yes, when we see someone else in fault, when we are able to discern and detect that there is a mote, that is this little thing in the life of a brother, then we must, out of love, do that difficult thing, which is to speak to them and help them. And yes, we may then come across as being judgmental. Oh, why are you finding fault? Oh, why are you nitpicking on these things? But we must do it in the spirit of meekness, so that we do not come across as being arrogant, that I am just here to make your life miserable. No, I'm here because I genuinely love you and I care for you. And I realize that you are now in error, that you are now in sin. You have done something that is contrary to the word of God, and this is affecting your testimony. This is affecting your fellowship with the Lord. And I know this. And if I truly love you and I truly care about you, should I sit at a side and say nothing and do nothing about it? That is unloving, isn't it? You know, if we, you know, see someone, friend, right? And, you know, he has perhaps come out of the house and maybe he didn't check something about his face. Sometimes we're in a rush. Maybe, you know, you brush your teeth and there's still some toothpaste, you know, on the side of your cheek. Or maybe you have a meal, right? And there's some gravy dribbles down and it's there and the person didn't realize it. If you really care for him, you look at him, what would you do? You snigger, you laugh, you nudge your friend and say, hey, look, look, see? This person doesn't know how to take care of himself. Oh, look at his face. I mean, the clear and the direct thing to do is to pull him aside and say, hey, brother, you know, you have something on your face. You know, if you're going for an important meeting after this and you have that, it is not the best impression to have, right? And that is the image that we portray to the people around us. And we want to look presentable. We don't want to look like a fool. We don't want to have, you know, all these marks or stains on our face, or perhaps certain thing about our attire is disheveled or not in place. And out of kindness, we will do that. And sometimes we even do that to a stranger. Someone we don't know, but yeah, I've seen it. No one else notices it. I say, please, you know, can I help you, you know, to fix what is a problem? We do that physically, because we are concerned about our physical image. How about spiritually speaking? When we see that someone else has something unclean upon him, not upon his physical face or about his body, but in the image that he portrays spiritually, something about his testimony is not quite right, because he has been found in some sin or some error. Well, you, as a loving brother, go to him and point it out. And we do not do it in a mocking or a condescending manner. It's like, ah, what a fool you are. Why are you found in this sin? No, we don't do that. But we do it in love. We do it out of a genuine heart of concern. Because the Bible here says, then shalt thou see clearly. We have that clear spiritual eyesight because we have taken the beam out of our own eyes. And because we have the Word of God, because we have the truth of God's Word and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we have understood and discerned what is God's will, what is His desire for believers. And then you see that in someone else and you realize that he has not fulfilled God's standard. Out of love, we go and cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. And that is something that we must do. And that is something that perhaps may not always be appreciated. Because there are times in which a brother is caught in sin, and he may not be able to see as clearly as you do. Maybe they are not as spiritually discerning. They do not maybe understand the Word of God as well. And you do. But you have to have that courage to speak up and say and help him out in that time of need. And for us who sometimes perhaps receive these judgments, realize that it is done out of love. Because nobody likes to be criticized. Nobody likes to have our flaws pointed out. And our instinctive reaction is to be defensive. To say, oh, you're so critical. Oh, you're so judgmental. Oh, who gave you the right to judge? I say, oh, you're always like that, always finding fault. Not stopping to think and consider, is what you say, is what this person says, is it right? Is it the truth in God's Word? And we must have that humility and submission to say that yes, it may not be pleasant. I may not even like the way that you have told me this thing, but what you say at the end of the day is true. And if my sincere desire is that I want to be a better witness for the Lord, and when I receive these sort of criticism, I receive these judgments that someone brings to me, I accept it. I say thank you. I may have been blinded to this before. I was not able to see clearly, but you could see clearly. And you loved me enough to point this out to me. Thank you. Thank you. And we need one another. We need each other's help. Realize specifically here, it says, out of thy brother's eye. And oftentimes when the word the Bible uses brother or brethren, it's referring to fellow believers. Why is that so? You see, the way that we judge fellow believers and the way that we judge unbelievers is different. Because the fact of the matter is that for unbelievers, they are not saved. They do not have the Holy Spirit in them. They have not repented of their sins. And we cannot expect them to live by the standards of God's Word. It is something that they just simply cannot comprehend. And they have no ability to do so. Because their hearts have not been washed and regenerated by the blood of Christ. They do not have the Holy Spirit that will guide them to discern and understand spiritual things. They are lost. The Bible says dead in their trespasses and sins. Yes, there is a judgment that we pass upon them in that we discern that they are not believers and they need the gospel. And so we share the gospel with them. But we cannot then say, hey, do you know the Bible says that this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. You must change. That's putting the cart before the horse. It's telling them that they must live a Christian life before they become a Christian. So yes, there is a sort of judgment that we pass on them, but it is different from the sort of judgment that we pass on believers. Sometimes the result of that is that people say, oh, you know, you're so unloving towards your fellow brother, right? You're so critical of Christians. But that is our calling. Because the Christian is held to a higher standard. The Christian proclaims to the world that I am a follower of Christ. That I testify for the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, of course, they must be held to a higher standard. To say that therefore your life must be lived in accordance to Christ's standard. And we judge them based on that. But to the unbeliever, well, we don't judge them based on how they are sinful in this or that area. In fact, their whole life is sinful. Yes, we judge them by telling them that you are living in sin. But the only solution is not that I go in and pick the mote out of your eye. I have no such ability. No matter what I say and do, I cannot fix your sin for you. I cannot help you out of your sin. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ that is able to do that for you. And so, yes, we be the one to point it out, but only Jesus saves. And only after Jesus saves, after they are washed and cleansed and regenerated, then yes, they can understand the words of advice and admonishment and rebuke that we bring to them lovingly by the word of God. And yes, even the brother that then receives this, now that he's a Christian, of course, it's not me that pulls the beam out, the mote out. Yes, I advise, I teach, I guide, but ultimately it is the work of God and the Holy Spirit. But that is our responsibility. Out of love, we judge. And we judge because we care. And we do that in a spirit of meekness, exhorting them towards holiness and righteousness because we care. And then finally, verse 6 tells us to judge wisely. To judge wisely. Now, this final statement here in verse 6 may seem like perhaps a disjointed statement that does not really relate to the previous section. But in light of what we have been discussing, it really does. You see, it provides for us a contrast between our responsibility towards brothers. That's verse 5, right? We must cast the mote out of thy brother's eyes when we can see clearly after we have dealt with our own sins. Then he goes on to say, but how about for the dogs and the swines? Now, who are the dogs and the swine? To the Jews, dogs and swine, these were unclean animals. And it was, you can say, perhaps a rather offensive thing, right, to describe Jews as dogs and swine, as unclean animals. Remember the prodigal son, and it was such an offense to him that he would have to be there taking charge of the pigs and to even feed off their same feed. It was a terribly shameful thing. Likewise, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the parable of Lazarus and how the dogs will be there licking his sores. These were just examples of the use of dogs and swine. And they were highly offensive to the Jews. Yet oftentimes it will also be a term just referring to Gentiles, to the unbelievers. Oh, they are the dogs and the swines. They don't understand. They are unclean. But here in this context, Jesus is using these phrases to refer to the unbelievers. Those people that do not have spiritual understanding. And so he says, now to the dogs and the swine, now how do you regard them? Well, in a sense, there is a judgment that we must make as well. He says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. You see, the swine and the dogs, these are the ones who will trample underfoot things that are holy, things that are precious. What are the holy and the pearls? Again, these are referring to the Word of God. But perhaps in the context here, specifically, it refers more to the standards of the Word of God, not so much the gospel. Because, yes, our responsibility is to bring the gospel to the swine and the dogs, to the unbelievers. But in the light of what is speaking of here, of how we must have judgment and pass judgment, well, it is perhaps in context of what I mentioned just now as well. That to the brothers, yes, we hold them to the moral standards of the Word of God, and we bring the Word of God to them and exhort them towards the truth. But to the pearls, to the dogs and the swines, there has to be wisdom and discernment as to what of the Word of God that we bring to them. Because if we bring the wrong parts of the Word of God, whereby we bring the moral teachings of the Bible, and not the gospel itself. We just try to tell them that you must live right. You must do good. He says it is like, as it were, you are bringing holy things to the dogs or casting the pearls before the swine. They will just trample it underfoot and rend it again. And turn again and rend you and attack you. You see, we must be careful and discerning in how we bring the Word of God and how we bring the gospel to unbelievers as well. And this may have, at the point of time, been a very shocking statement, a surprising statement that the Lord makes. Because you see, what Jesus wants is to wake them up to careful and wise judgments. See, the Pharisees were going around and trying to impose all these laws and all these standards on people, because what they were concerned about was just works. And they thought that if I correct everyone's works, then everything will be right. But that was not the way. You don't save a person by making him do Christian things. A person is only saved if he comes to believe by faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we try to impose moral standards upon unbelievers and to try to force them into a mold of good works, he says that is a futile attempt. It is like throwing holy things before dogs. They will just cast it underfoot. They look upon you with disdain and mockery and say, what are you trying to do? What right do you have to tell me that this is what God says is right and wrong? I don't care about God. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. And so Jesus is trying to tell us here that we must judge and judge wisely. To the brother, yes, we have this responsibility to go and pull the mote out of their eye, but not to the unbeliever. Their eyes are full of beams and motes. And we do not start by trying to pluck them out one by one. We have to go and speak to the heart and convict them of their sin and then point them to Christ. Point the gospel to them. You see, clearly what Jesus is saying is not that we don't give the gospel to them. Right? I mean, that will be in contradiction to everything else of Scripture. Jesus is not saying that we are not to preach the gospel to unbelievers, but it's saying that we must be careful in what we tell unbelievers. Because if we were to just project this image that we are all about moral things, then yes, they will still regard us as hypocrites. Because they say, yeah, you have all these standards, but you yourself don't live by them. And why should I? But if we are able to direct them and show them that, yes, I am a sinner as well, and the gospel is not about doing good works, the gospel is about recognizing the fact that I am unable to save myself through good works and that I need the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And then after, yes, I strive to live a life of good works by the grace of God. That's what the gospel is about. And yes, we may be trying to cast things that are holy before the swine, maybe out of good intention. And that's what the Pharisees were trying to do. Of course, they did it out of hypocrisy and out of his self-righteous attitude. But Jesus saying, no, don't do that. Don't try to impose all your laws and all your standards on people that cannot even understand spiritual things. And we have to be careful and discerning in that sense as well. We must know what is the purpose and the use of the things like the Ten Commandments. When we bring the Ten Commandments before unbelievers, it is not to say that you must live in this way. No, they have no ability to live in this way. For example, what do unbelievers have to do with the Sabbath law? And there are some Christians that say, you know, we must be very careful that we do not cause others to break the Sabbath law as well. And for that reason, we cannot go to the shops on Sunday. We cannot take public transport on Sunday because, you know, we are making the bus driver and the taxi driver to work. We are making the shop owner to work. But how do they even know or understand this fourth commandment, the Sabbath law? What impetus do they have to obey this law if they are unbelievers? Instead, our desire must be then to go and share the gospel with them. And only after they're saved, yes, can they understand what are the requirements of the Ten Commandments. And so the Ten Commandments are there, yes, to teach unbelievers and expose them, show them their sin. But as they see the sin, it is not then that, oh, I must try by my own very best ability to live by these Ten Commandments. It's that you must run to Christ. Because He alone is able to save you of your sins and cleanse you and forgive you. And then He is the one that then enables you to live righteously. And so that is what Jesus is warning us about. That we must be wise and discerning. And we must judge. Who is it that we are sharing the Word of God with? And to the different audiences that we share the Word of God with, we must be wise and discerning to judge. To say that, well, you ought to know better. You are a Christian. And this is what I would share with you. But you are not a Christian. You are not a believer. And therefore, I would share the gospel I tell you about Christ. Yes, I tell you about sin and I make a judgment there. But I do it in love. And ultimately, the desire is that I will bring you to Christ and Christ will be the one to save you. And so it is futile to expect the unbeliever to live according to the word of God. It is futile to expect morality, to expect good morals out of the servants of Satan. And so we must judge righteously, we must judge carefully, we must judge wisely. And when we do so, well, that is how the word of God can go forth and will be effectively applied to the hearts of both believers and unbelievers. And that is wisdom. To know what is the appropriate time to say what appropriate thing to what appropriate party and group. And always keeping in mind the objective of why I share the word and why I pass a judgment on another person is never for myself, but is always for the good of others. And therefore, it is our responsibility. All believers must judge, but we must be careful as to how we judge. That we judge fairly, that we judge ourselves first, that we must judge in love, and we must judge wisely. And these principles will apply to all our interactions, to all the people around us. When we share the gospel, think, how can I do it in a manner that, well, I will judge? Yes, I have to judge, because I have to point out the sin in the individual and show them that out of the word of God, your life is in sin and you will be judged and condemned by Christ and you will be headed to hell. That is a judgment that I make. But then I will bring the right portions of scripture to him, showing him that through Christ, we can have salvation and eternal life. To my fellow believers, to a brother who is perhaps in sin, I must also judge fairly and wisely. And I must judge in love and do so with the motive and desire that I will draw him out of sin and help him in the situation that he finds himself in. And we have to make judgments even in church, in our fellow believers as well. And sometimes we are in a position where we have to assess someone else. Are they in a good position to serve in this or that ministry? Sometimes the leaders of the church are forced to make judgments to pass church discipline. That is their responsibility. We all have to judge. But we must be careful that we judge righteous judgments. We judge in accordance to the word of God, and we do so in a way that will bring a brother up and not tear him down. That is the mutual responsibility that we have one for another, because faithful are the wounds of a friend. And when we do so, yes, we pass judgments, but we pass inflict faithful wounds that will help and not wounds that will destroy. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for this exhortation from the Lord Jesus Christ instructing us on how we ought to judge one another. But may You help us to do so in love, in truth, in accordance to Thy word, that in all the judgments that we pass, we do so in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable in Thy sight, that brings glory to Thy holy name, and it will bless and exhort our fellow brethren. And pray Thou help us, guide us, help us to live in accordance to Thy word. In Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. Amen.